When we obeyed the gospel, most of us had several motivations, I believe. The desire not to have to go to hell, the desire to go to heaven, and a hope that we'd be living a better life serving God. But over time, I think we all realize that the real purpose of the gospel is to restore our relationship to God. And that it isn't just to get to heaven. It's not just to get out of hell. It is to be a godly and devoted servant of God and to walk with Him and serve Him and draw near to Him so that we would have the opportunity to spend our eternity with Him in heaven, glorifying and praising and honoring Him. And of course, this is the heart of godliness. Godliness is a devotion to God, a realization that God is watching and with us and that He is hopeful that we will always make the right decisions. Our lesson this morning is going to develop a couple of themes. The first one is that God has brought us to Him and wants us to be with Him. And that even though we continue to fail, God always wants us to try again and again. And we can't damage our relationship with Him. So I want to go back to the time that Peter said is so important for us to remember. And that is the initial cleansing from our sins. When we were baptized into Christ, does everybody here remember how we felt? Does everyone here remember the seasons of refreshing, the relief, the hope, the joy? And we cannot forget that. And the scripture really gives two parables to describe that relationship that we have with God. The parable of the treasure in the field describes someone who stumbles upon something of great value. And that would be all of us here, who maybe we knew God, maybe we didn't know God, but at some point in our life, somebody brought the gospel to us, and what we didn't know became evident to us. But then there are other people, like the pearl of great price, who, and it's not priced, but price. Jeff and I are both walking the same path here today, but we're all human. I appreciate Jeff for getting us through that. Some of us, raised in the church, and that's how we describe it. I'm not sure what that means, but what it does mean is that we had Christian parents who were guiding and leading us to know that the gospel was a very powerful, important thing. And through our search, most of us here who were raised in the home of Christian parents, we found the gospel because we knew that it was there, and as we searched for it, we received it. And so some were seeking and some weren't. And one of the most important elements, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but one of the most important elements about our relationship with God is allowing the material creation to speak to us. Allowing the spiritual creation, the physical creation, the joys, the beauty, the challenges, the blessings of being alive and being in this world and having a human body. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. And so our relationship with God, our closeness to God, is based on our gratitude, our appreciation for all the things that we have in this world. God has given us the power to get wealth. God has given us our bodies and our homes and our families, the people we love and care about, the things that make life worth living. And if we take the time to make the application and thank God for all of those things, we will always be drawing nearer and nearer to God. And so we had a sense of God's presence. We wanted to know Him better, but most of us who, again, were not raised to know anything about God, we didn't know how. But then in one way or another, we heard the gospel, learned of our sinful state, wanted to make the changes. We wouldn't be here today if we didn't go through that process. We wouldn't be here if we hadn't heard God's word, believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, willingly repent of all of our sins and promise to make whatever changes that we need to make in order to be right with Him. and confess Him as our Lord, our personal Lord, who will guide us and lead us and direct us into eternal life, and then be baptized into Christ to become a new creation and to spend the rest of our lives serving Him. And so we heard the gospel. We learned of our sinful state. We wanted to make those changes, and we began to draw nearer and nearer to God. And to our relief and joy, I don't know how else to put it, when we come face to face with the fact that we have sinned and that the wrath of God abides upon us, that God is not happy with us in any way, matter, shape, or form. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. He said, "We were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But with God's grace and mercy, we didn't have to stay there." And again, that is a wonderful thought. And so Paul puts it like this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world." Now, I want you to focus on that thought for a minute, because there's a very critical point here about how badly God wants us to be His children, and how badly God wants us to be in heaven, and how badly the price He was willing to pay to do that. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons. Now, maybe we should make the point that the people God chose are the people who would come to Him through the gospel. He didn't make personal selections. He didn't choose you or me out of the world. He chose us as a class. He found a group of people that He wanted to be with Him, and He knew would always be in the world. And so when people like Cain and Korah and these other ungodly people do their actions, God tolerates that in order to choose us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He predestined us to adoption as sons. Of course, sons, generic for sons and daughters. He wants us to be His children. Now, we're going to continue to sin. John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we are willing to continually confess our sins, sins of omission, sins of commission, sins of youthful lusts, sins of weaknesses, sins that are new to us, sins where we fall short. And of course, we often go through those at the end of the day and feel about like a dirt clod. We feel that we have failed God and we have not measured up to God, and that maybe God is getting tired of us, that maybe God is irritated at us, and that we're really not what God wanted. And yet, we will learn that that is not the case at all. But these decisions, the kind of people we are, the problems that we face, the fact that we will never be sinless in this life, the fact that we would be continually coming before God, confessing our sins, going through our lives with a fine-tooth comb of the gospel and finding areas where we still fall short. And again, we feel the guilt and the poor and the poverty of spirit and the mourning that Jesus asks us to feel. But at the same time, God did this before Adam and Eve's sin. So before Adam and Eve sinned, before Jesus suffered and died, before our own corruption and rebellion occurred, God knew it. Now, most of us wouldn't have gone ahead with it. If God was going to create all of this, to have such ungrateful people in the world, and to have His own children who are struggling and falling into sin, and we chart the course of Moses and Abraham and David, and we find exactly the same thing. They sin, they fall short, and God knew all that before He started. And yet, why did He do it? Why would God go ahead with a plan that the vast majority of the human race would reject, and that those who accepted it would struggle and continue to fall throughout their entire life? But God knew all of that, And God went ahead with it anyway because he wants us that badly. And he wants a relationship with us. And he is willing to tolerate these things in our lives. And again, I'm not encouraging it. I'm not saying that because of this we should ease up on ourselves. No, we should work even harder. Because, and our mourning should be more severe, and our poverty of spirit should become further and further evident to us, because that's what we are. And what does that do? Well, what did Paul say? Let's go back to that verse just for a second. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace. I hope, brethren, that that's one of the most important elements in our life, is praising God for his grace. Because without his grace, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. We should die the moment we sin, and we all know that. But God, because again, look at verse 5, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, this wasn't just a grudging decision. This was according to his good pleasure. This was something he wanted to do. And so our relationship with him is something that he wanted so badly that, as I pointed out, even though God knew before the creation what we would be and the struggles we have, and even the best Christians among us are still supposed to be poor in spirit, and they're still supposed to be mourning. It's a present active participle. It's something we're going to be doing our entire lives. God wants that. Because when we fall short, that's how we should feel. We shouldn't take God's grace and say, well, you know, he's already covered that. I don't have to feel bad about it. No, we should feel bad about it. Because we have fallen short of his glory. But can we really make this point? Can we really be certain that this is how God wanted it, or this is how God did it? And of course, we look at these three verses and we see the same thing. The revelation of the mysteries kept secret since the world began, which was given us in Christ Jesus before times eternal, and in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before he ever created the heavens and the earth. Before God had created the heavens and the earth, before God had watched Adam and Eve sin, before he had, what does Paul say in Romans chapter 5? All have sinned, all have died, just like Adam. We have all walked in his steps, but Jesus came to save us. And when did God make this decision? After Adam and Eve sinned? Oh well, Adam, what are we going to do now? No, before Adam and Eve sinned. Before Adam and Eve ever made that terrible decision, and before any of us ever made the terrible decisions that have made us sinners, God already expressed his love for us. He already expressed his care and concern for our plight, and he already promised eternal life to us, even though he knew that we would never ever reach a level where we could even possibly be the most infinitesimally small worthy of the grace and the mercy and the compassion that he has given to us. And if we don't feel that way, then we cannot have the gratitude and appreciation. So many people, especially these once saved, always saved bunch, they never feel the glory and the grace and the gratitude because they take it for granted, and therefore they're not as thankful. Whereas we are going through this process again and again and again. So, when was God's love for us shown? I mean, Paul makes it very clear. Even if you don't want to accept the fact that God did this before time eternal, we have to accept the fact that he certainly did it before you and I obeyed the gospel. And before anyone prior to Jesus' death on the cross obeyed the gospel. God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, we were at our very worst. We were at our most ugly. We were not beautiful. We were not lovable. There wasn't really anything about us. As Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, we were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. In other words, God demonstrated his love for us while we were still sinners, because that's when Christ died for us. He didn't die for us after we became our best. He died for us at our worst. And so Paul's point is, if he loved us that much before we even obeyed the gospel, even though we continue to fall short, he certainly loves us more now, because we are much closer to what he wants us to be, even though in our own eyes we are not measuring up. As Paul said, though I am nothing. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, and again, this was our natural state, and this is what God knew before he created the gospel. And it's what he knew before he created the heavens and the earth, and it's what he knew before he sent his son to die. I mean, the response of the children of Israel to his son, their rejection, their rebellion, their attitudes are all charted out in the Old Testament. In other words, God also knew that before he ever created the heavens and the earth. He knew what they would do to his son. And he knew that by doing that, he would only redeem the kind of people that you and I are, which is imperfect people who are still struggling to be what we ought to be. So when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we should be saved by his life. What does that mean? Much more, having been reconciled. That part I can understand. That part I can understand, because once we were born again and we were bought and we were reconciled and we became the children of God, certainly that means that God has more regard for us now than he did then. But then he goes on to say we will be saved by his life. I think that's what Paul will emphasize in the sixth chapter. When he says we died with him, we were buried with him, we were raised with him, and now we live with him. We're saved by his life because we're following in his steps. Verse 11, not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. This is how our prayer should end. After we go through the process, godly sorrow, works repentance, and confession unto salvation, every sin, every day, that process needs to go through. And we need to mourn. It's not an empty exercise. It's not, oh well, I did it again. It is a process. I fell short of your glory. I have disappointed you, and I'm in anguish over that. We go through that process. But then, after the process, we thank God for his grace, because we know we're forgiven. And we know that we can begin again and try to do as well as we can for as long as we can. But what did God's love cost him? Christ died for us, and through the death of his son. Now, how much more could God do? What would you be willing to do for the people that you love? Matter of fact, Paul will go on to talk of that. For peradventure, someone might die for a good man. But God demonstrates his own love, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Because this scripture goes on and on. We simply recorded a small portion of it. But what did God's love do for us? God demonstrates his own love. Now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We were reconciled to God, and we have received the reconciliation, which continues all through our life. We are continually estranged and reconciled, as we talked about last Sunday night. God says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one, the Father is greater, and no one can snatch anyone out of his hand. We can choose to walk out, and we often do, and then we come back. Notice the contrasts. We were still sinners when Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified, we will be saved from wrath through him. In other words, the contrast is God loved us at our worst. God made the decision to send his son to die for us while we were still sinners. He knew how corrupt and vile we would be. He knew how angry at us he would be. He knew that it would take long suffering and patience to even tolerate the kind of people we were before we became a Christian. But now we're Christians, and yes, we're still falling short, and yes, we are still feeling the agony, but God understands that, and God still wants us to appreciate what we have. That's his point. We've now been justified by his blood. Verse 10, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. The word reconciled means made friends again. We are now the friends of God, but we have to, like Abraham, make proper decisions. He is our friend when we do the things that he's commanded us. So, what does this mean to us on a daily basis? I mean, how happy are we with this? How thankful are we with this? How often do we go to God, first with tears, then with joy? First with, I've fallen short, and I'm sorry, and I'm not the man I ought to be, and I'm not the man I want to be, and I want to be better. Kind of like Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am, what I want to do, I can't do, and what I hate, I practice. Of course, Paul is describing things before he becomes a Christian, but I doubt that that changed significantly after. I mean, certainly, but Paul said, I still have to buffet my body. So, these are the things that we have to understand. So those efforts that God expended, what do they show us? Well, they prove his sincerity, his desire, and his love. Talk about fair weather friends. That's what we are to God so often. We appreciate his friendship, but then off we go with the devil. Off we go as a traitor. Off we go as a sinner. Off we go into wrath. Off we go into things that God hates, and yet here we are, back again. But his love never ends. And when we ask for forgiveness, his promise is that he will forgive us. And again, this is not for the purpose of easing up on us. It is for the purpose of tightening it up and making this work even harder and helping us to appreciate even the slightest sin, the slightest thought. It's designed to give us comfort, and it's been given to us to see how close we can become, how close we can draw near to him, what he wants from us. And brethren, that's the purpose of the gospel, is reconciliation. It is for the purpose of us getting closer. As James says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And of course, that's a daily process, and that's how we get closer and closer, as we have a song in our songbook, nearer, still nearer. In Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In other words, once again, we're arguing from the greater to the lesser. The greatest sacrifice was made, I think, when God went ahead and made the worlds, and Jesus had already agreed, I will die. I will die for them. I will become a human being, and I will go through the process of listening to their ingratitude and their rebellion and their ungodliness, the weakness of those who do follow me, the ingratitude of those that I heal, who turn their back on me before Pilate and say, let him be crucified. That was all decided before God ever created the heavens and the earth. That was probably the greatest sacrifice, because it was all laid out when there was no reason to. God could have just said, we're not going to do this. They're not worth it. The price is too high. Your death on the cross, your sacrifice, and their ingratitude, why would we want to do this? Let's not even create the heavens and the earth. So we must be pretty special to him. Matter of fact, Paul goes on to say in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning or later on, he says that we are God's inheritance in the saints. In other words, this was all done for us. This was all done because we are what God will get out of the creation. The physical creation is going to be burned up. It fulfilled its purpose. It has no further value. It will be destroyed. The wicked will be cast into hell. They will be cast into eternal torment. God certainly didn't create the heavens and the earth to go through that. And he certainly didn't create the heavens and the earth to burn it up. Why did he do it then? Because of us. Because of how important we are to him, even though we are weak, even though we can't measure up, but because we're struggling, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's why John says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So these sins that we commit, they do separate us from God. And for that moment where we're out of the grace of God, we need to realize how precarious that time is and how insulting it is to God that we would even go there, that we would actually go back like the dog, even though we're not going to go all the way with it. We're back to the vomit. We're back to the mire for those few moments. And yet, since he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how much is God now going to be willing to do to help us get to heaven, even though we still don't? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Now, there's no way to misconstrue this. This is after we become a Christian. And remember who he's writing to. This is in 2 Corinthians. It's actually chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Now, in chapter 7, he's going to talk about the fact that the entire church was in sin when he wrote the 1 Corinthian letter. Because the entire church was not dealing with that fornicator. But here, after their repentance, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Oh, behold, all things are new. Well, it sure didn't look like that when you read the 1 Corinthian letter. When you read the 1 Corinthian letter, it begins with, I thank God for the grace that he has given you. And from that point on, it's just one rebuke after another. Rebukes about their relationship with their preachers in verses 1 through chapters 1 through 4. Rebukes over that fornicator. Rebukes over taking each other to court in chapter 6. Problems with the marriage relationship in chapter 7. Problems with eating meat sacrificed to idols and idols' temples in 8 through 10. Problems with the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Problems with spiritual gifts in chapters 12 through 15. And saying that the resurrection is already past, the church in Corinth was riddled with sin. And yet, Paul says if anyone is in Christ, and they all were, he's a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. What he's saying in verses 18 through 20 is that the same process that brought us into the gospel is the same process that will keep us saved even though we continue to fall short. So we look at verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed us to the word of reconciliation. Now, some people read this and they say this is talking about before we become a Christian. But I think we've already seen in Romans chapter 5 there that this continues on. How shall he not with us freely give us all things? When we were sinners, he died. Now we are saved by his life. So in verse 18, as he writes to the Corinthians who have just come out of sin again, he says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. So that reconciliation had to occur again. And it was. And it occurred again and again until God calls us away. Verse 19, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we, and this is talking about the apostles and prophets, are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on God's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now again, this is talking about Christians. This is not talking about before our baptism. It is talking to the Corinthians about their need to be reconciled to God after their baptism. And again, that's part of being a Christian. It's not that we are worthless to God because we keep on sinning. We are ashamed of our conduct and we're trying to do better, but God already factored all of that in when he decided to save us. He knew that after we become Christian, I mean, look at the church, the people in the church. Look at yourself. Look at me. Look at all of us. We're not perfect beings. We don't deserve to be in the church. We fall far short of God's glory, and yet God is so interested in having us in heaven that he forgives us again and again and again and again. Jesus said 70 times 7, 7 times in a day. And if we are required to do that, how much more is God, who back in eternity said, I'm going to create the world even though there are will be multitudes of sin, billions upon billions, trillions upon trillions of sin. And I'm going to have to tolerate and look at all of this while I wait for these people in the end to come and be with me where my grace will finally change them into perfect beings again. And so this whole process was planned before it ever came to be. In other words, God isn't disappointed because this is how he knew it was going to be like this. And he made the decision to do it anyway. And the purpose is to give us a little comfort because we are broken vessels, just like the scriptures say. And God didn't put us completely back together again when we were baptized. He simply gave us the grace to keep going as we continued to break and as we continued to fall far short of his glory. But again, this is not the exception. This is the way it is. And God knew it. And I've never met a Christian, I'm not sure that you've met a Christian, who could actually say, you know, I was a sinner before I was 20, before I was baptized, but I haven't sinned ever again. And God is so blessed, well, you were almost like that Pharisee in Luke chapter 18, God is so blessed to have me, I'm not like other men. And what did Jesus say? That man didn't go home justified. Now that's interesting because he didn't say he'd done anything wrong, and yet he didn't go home justified. In other words, he was just glossing over the kind of person that he was. So while we were yet weak, Christ died for the ungodly. We were weak, we were enemies, we were sinners, but Christ died and we are now justified by his blood, reconciled to God, and he reconciled to himself through Christ. And again, Paul isn't talking about sinners in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. This is not the preaching of the gospel to sinners. This is a letter to a church full of Christians who were not what they ought to be. Who Paul had to argue with them in chapter 3. Fornication is not for the body, and the body is not for... You mean to tell me they're still dealing with that? Yeah. Yeah. They were the armpit of the Roman Empire. That's how Corinth was called. It was filled with temples of prostitutes and temples of homosexual prostitutes, and it was filled with the dregs of the Roman Empire. And when these people became Christians, they had so far to go that I suspect even when they died, they were nothing like a lot of us who are raised by Christian parents and who never knew the deep things of Satan, as Jesus called it when he talked to one of the churches in Revelation chapter 7. And yet these people, God is entreating us, or God is entreating through us, be reconciled to God, you Corinthians, you people who have been baptized and are in Christ, you who are a new creation, and you who still have the opportunity to continue on and will continue to have that opportunity. One of the interesting things, I don't know if you have heard of Augustine. Augustine is a father of many of the errors that we have to deal with. But when he became a Christian, he came out of the world. He was what was called a libertine, or he was an Epicurean. In other words, he gave himself to pleasure. He was so deeply embedded in pleasure when he became a Christian that he could never control his thoughts. And so he began a process, instead of just trusting in God like these Corinthians and simply poor in spirit, mourning over their sins, asking God for forgiveness, that's what God wants to see. Even though we might say, that's God sure not getting a very good deal. Well, apparently he is, because he decided to go ahead with it. You know, a lot of us, if we're going to go buy a used car, and we get down there and we find out you're going to rebuild the engine, rebuild the transmission, get new tires, and it's got this problem, and this problem, we're going to pull out of the deal. We're going to say to ourselves, it's not worth it. But then you get this guy who finds, and my next door neighbor, he just bought a truck that was in somebody's pasture. It's about probably 60, 70 years old. And he paid a lot of money for that thing. And he's every day he's out there in his garage. He's sanding it and he's cleaning it up. He's buying a new engine, buying a new transmission, buying new tires. And you're looking at him thinking, he didn't get a very good deal. Well, he thinks he did. It's called an antique. And he thinks when he gets finished with it and it's beautiful, that everybody's going to look at him and say, you have an amazing car. And he's right. Even though that particular car is not going to be that comfortable to drive in. It doesn't have the shocks that we have today. It doesn't have the upholstery. It doesn't have all the beautiful things that most of us want in a new car. But he thought it was a good deal, and so he went ahead with it. Now, that's how God is. God thinks he's getting a good deal. You say, well, how do you know he thinks he's getting a good deal? Because he already paid the price. When did he decide to pay the price? Back in eternity. There's no surprises, brethren. He knew what kind of people we would be. But he thinks he's getting a good deal because we're just like those antiques. We're a mess. But the gospel can help us. Sorry. The gospel can help us. So, what's now possible? Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. If we want it bad enough to make the sacrifices, God has brought us as close as he can. Now, we've got to take the rest of the steps. He can't bring us completely to him. We now have to take it to the next level. Now, I'm going to quickly read through this verse. Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, what did Abraham have to do to become the friend of God? Well, he just told us what he has to do. He has to work. Now, we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. But if we want to have a friendship with God, we have to work now that we have our faith. And that's what Abraham did. Every sacrifice God called upon him to make, he made. Every act of obedience he called upon him to do, he did. Yet, did he lie about his wife? Did he fall short of God's glory? Did he bring reproach on himself? Well, yeah, from time to time. But he was still the friend of God. David was a man after God's own heart. And God made all those promises to David. You think God didn't know what was going to happen with Bathsheba? What does it say in Psalms 139? All the days that were given to me were already laid out before I lived them. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And then skipping to verse 11, he is the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And he was the father of the circumcision. Therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, the reason I read the scripture is because this is the same words that are used in James when he's called the friend of God. Now, it was written for his sake, not for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. So those of us who believe in Jesus, even though we fall short, we're the reason that God did all this. Even though you say to yourself, I'm not worth it, well, God thought you were. Even though we might think of ourselves as being less than dirt clods, God created the heavens and the earth and sent Jesus to die on the cross for people like us. For people who he knew would continue to sin and who would have to confess their sin. For people like the Corinthians. Now, he would do that for the Corinthians. And Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners, and he did it for me. So, Brethren, what's the purpose of this sermon? Am I preaching this sermon so that we can go out and let us do evil that sin may abound? Absolutely not. Or that good, that grace may abound? What I'm trying to do is encourage us that God loves us and God wants us to be with heaven and God with Him in heaven, and that God did all of this for people like us. And that our struggles, He's with us and He wants us to win. We are, you know, when my son makes mistakes, all I want is for him to recover himself. That's all I think about. I don't care about his mistakes. I mean, I'm disappointed in him, but he said he was sorry, and so I don't care about the mistakes. I'm like that father that Jesus describes in the parable in Luke chapter 16, whose son has gone off and wasted all of his living. But if he were to come back, I'd be just like that father, and so would God. And that's what he did with David. And that's what he does with us. And so, brethren, as we open up our song of encouragement, the purpose of this lesson is for each one of us to look more closely and to feel more sorrow. And to be poor in spirit and to mourn over our sins. This lesson is not designed to take that away. But after we've done all that, to rejoice and to continue working to draw ever nearer to God. And so as we sing number 317, if there's anyone in the audience that this sermon has touched, maybe it's time for you to come home. Maybe it's time for you to go through the process of godly sorrow and repentance and confession. Don't give up. Don't say in your mind, God has given up on me or I'm worthless. No, you're the person God wants with Him in heaven. So let's turn it around and let's get up and let's start working together. And if there's anyone here who would like to begin that process now, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.